In the mid-1980s, I was living in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where I grew up in southern New Mexico, and then I lived in Albuquerque after college. And I was working for a company in Albuquerque, and I got a job at Bell Labs in New Jersey. And that was a great thing for me. It just required me to pack up everything and move to New Jersey. I'd never lived in New Jersey. I'd never actually driven my car outside of the state before. But I did, and it really wasn't that big of a deal. I got on I-40 in Albuquerque and stayed on I-40 all the way to eastern Tennessee. That took 2 days and a little bit more, and then I drove up from eastern Tennessee up to New Jersey. It was really pretty straightforward, even for a kid who had never really been anywhere. And the reason is because the interstate system, right? People complain, you know, it's no fun to drive anywhere on the interstate system because it all looks alike. One exit's the same as any other. But if you follow the signs, you say, you know, I want to go east or west or north or south, it's pretty straightforward. You get in the right side of the road and you're good. And I was able to go 2,000 miles without any trouble. But I had timed my arrival at Bell Labs so that I came in at the very end of another project, and so I got to take advantage of a big fancy team activity. This is back the phone company. Remember the phone company? The phone company? They had all kinds of money, and they blew it on all kinds of things like fancy team events. So I got to go to this fancy restaurant in a part of New Jersey. I'd never been in any part of New Jersey until then. So I'd only been there a couple of days, and I was able to go to this, once I found out I was invited too, I was able to go to this team event at this fancy restaurant in a part of New Jersey where mainly bond traders and Bruce Springsteen live. So very Tony part of New Jersey. People have got, you know, ponies and things like that there. But after dark, it's very hard to navigate because the roads are all twisty. They date back to like the colonial era, and there's no signs. And there's no lights because everybody knows where they're going, right? And if you don't know, they just assume you weren't there. So I had enormous difficulty getting those 10 miles to this fancy restaurant in New Jersey. And it was really striking because I'd had no trouble at all going 2,000 miles on the interstate system. Now today, this is kind of an obsolete story because today it's the same, right? You punch either one into your GPS and it tells you, turn here, go there, and so forth. It's very easy. But back then, we used maps and directions and signs, and it was a lot harder. And I tell you all this because we serve a God who sends people. We've been seeing that all during the spring. We read the story of Abraham, how God told him to leave the country of his birth and the land of his father and his home, and to go to a new place that God would show him. And so Abraham did, and we read that story. We looked at the story of Moses, how God came down and told him, I'm going to deliver my people Israel because I've seen how they've suffered in bondage, and so I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And we saw the same thing for Israel. God sent them to the promised land, and because they were disobedient, God changed that and sent them to wander around the wilderness for 40 years and then sent them to the promised land. We serve a God who sends people. The Christian faith has been described since its very earliest days as a walk. Paul talks how we will walk by faith, not by sight. And theologians and scholars and just plain saints all through the years have talked about our Christian life as a pilgrimage. There's this idea that this world is not our home. And so we are on a journey from here to paradise. And we will only arrive after our death or after the Lord returns. But we begin that journey when we first believe, when we first put our trust in God. God sends us on this journey. And the problem with that is we resist being sent. We don't like to be sent. We like our little comfy place. We like our familiar surroundings. We find security and refuge in our regular day-to-day existence. And the thought that God might send us somewhere else is terrifying. God sends us off to, you know, Mother Teresa to Bangladesh, Calcutta, there we go. Since the thought that God might send us off to Calcutta to work at a hospital for lepers is terrifying. But that's what God does. God sends people. And we resist it. But the good news is we're not alone. We have great company because those first disciples resisted it too. In our lesson, we read how it was the evening of that day. That was Easter. It was that very first Easter morning, Sunday. And Jesus had appeared to several of the disciples earlier that day, as I mentioned. But now it's evening, and the disciples are locked in a room for fear of the Jewish authorities. Now, it's reasonable for them to do that, right? Just 3 days ago, there was this thinly disguised act of mob violence where an innocent man was crucified with only the barest trappings of legality tacked onto that. So, of course, they're hiding. They are well known to some people in Jerusalem as disciples of Jesus. They had followed Jesus. And so whether or not Jesus has come back, some of them had seen him that day, some had not, they're going to hide because of their fear of the authorities. So even though the room is locked, Jesus appears to them. And it says, when he had said, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus shows them that he is really who they think he is, and then he says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, John doesn't tell us, but it's reasonable to expect at this point that the disciples looked at one another and said, "Are you crazy? There's a mob out there, and if we venture out of this room, we could be crucified next. And you're a holy guy, you can get resurrected, I'm not so sure about me." But whether or not they resist that way, Jesus breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus sends them. That's what God does. God sends people. Now, as it happens, one of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, was not there that time. And so when they find him, they say, "We've seen the Lord." And he says, "I don't know what you thought you saw, but unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and the hole where the spear left, the hole from the spear in his side, then I will not believe. I will never believe." And then 8 days later, we read that they are gathered together again in that room, and the doors are locked, and Jesus shows up again. So there's kind of this mystery. How does Jesus go through the doors? That's kind of a side question. John doesn't explore that, but he focuses on Thomas. Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Now, I wonder, Jesus is probably looking at Thomas as he says that. "Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe." But I wonder if he's actually looking at the other disciples. Because you see, Jesus has to be thinking, and maybe they are thinking, "What are they doing here? Why are they still locked up in this room when Jesus sent them a week ago?" Hi there. Jesus sent them out of the room, just like we're sending Anne now. So Jesus sent them, and yet here they are in the room locked up. So what's up with that? So I wonder, Jesus may be wondering to the disciples, "Are you believing yet? Are you doing what I've asked you to do, or are you still afraid?" So John says that Thomas touches, he doesn't say whether or not Thomas touches Jesus, but one way or another, Thomas is convinced. It's not really important if he actually touches Jesus or not, because Thomas, whatever resistance he had at this point, it crumbles, and he finally believes. He says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus asks him, "Have you believed because you've seen? Well, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Jesus is talking about us there. He's saying the church will be filled with people unlike you, Thomas, who have never seen me and wouldn't know me if they did. Blessed are they who come to believe in me without what it took to convince you and what it took to convince these other disciples. And yet at the same time, Jesus is not calling on us to have some kind of blind faith. Paul tells us in one of the letters, he says we walk by faith and not by sight. But John concludes this chapter by saying, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, Jesus is essentially telling us what he told Thomas. What is it going to take to convince you? And in Thomas's case, it was seeing Jesus because he knew Jesus already. And for the rest of us, these signs have been recorded. God gives us signs to point to what he's doing because we can't see them otherwise. We can't see what God is doing otherwise. It's the reason John wrote this gospel, and it's really the reason for the whole Bible. It is the witness to Jesus' miracles and his teaching in anticipation in the Old Testament or in realization in the New Testament. It's not a record of some interesting things Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's not a record. It is a sign pointing us so we can see what God is still doing in the world around us and what God is doing in our own lives. The Bible is a record of signs to point us along the way because the Christian walk is not meant to be a twisty, dark road in the New Jersey suburbs. It's meant to be I-40. It's supposed to be easy, and the signs make it easy for us to see where we're going. And if we follow them, if we follow the signs that God has put in our lives, then we can change the world the way those disciples did when they followed the signs. Because we have a God who sends. Jesus sends the disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, if you've ever watched a football game or picked up a drink cup at In-N-Out Burger, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. As God sent the Son, Jesus, into the world, now the Son, Jesus, is sending us into the world so that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, they are withheld. That is a tremendous responsibility, and the church has been entrusted with the souls of the people around us. And we can stay here in our comfy locked room, but only until we believe. Once we do believe, we cannot stay here in good conscience. If we believe in Jesus, then we believe in the Jesus who sends. So let me challenge you this week. Look at your calendar. We've all got calendars. We know what we're doing this week. We know where we're being sent. But take a second look at it. Look at it again and say to yourself, God is sending me to these places. Now, that's assuming God is. I haven't seen your calendar. Maybe there's some places God is definitely not sending you. And if that's the case, X them out. But for all the other things, for the places you're going, the things you're doing, all the things in your life, look at it again and say, this is where God is sending me. God is sending me into the world, just as the Father sent the Son. God sends. That's what God does. But God also equips. Today we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And this too is a sign. It is a sign of what God does to us and for us. God nourishes us. God unites us with the body of his Son. God equips us, though, so that we can go where we're sent. Let's do that. Let's go. Amen.